You'll turn there to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. When we do get back into the Corinthians series, it'll be a very important chapter, a very deep chapter. We'll study 1 Corinthians 15, all about the resurrection. And so we'll get into that. Anything you want to know about resurrection, the rapture, the life after an eternity, it's in 1 Corinthians 15. And so it'll be an exciting chapter when we get into that. But for tonight, I want us to go to Acts chapter 9. Here I am telling you Acts 9, and I'm in 1 Corinthians 15 right now. So let me get over to Acts 9. I got it on my mind. But yeah, I really want to do this tonight. I want us to look at the Apostle Paul. I guess this is kind of on my mind, too, because I just got done teaching a Bible Institute class on the life of the Apostle Paul. And we looked at the apostleship of Paul for the Bible Institute class, which just finished last Saturday. And so this is kind of fresh on my mind, too. By the way, appreciate your prayers this morning. You know, we did that message on Nahum, which was a strong salvation message. And I was telling my son, Clint, boy, it just seemed like the invitation kept going and going in the 11 o'clock service because people kept coming forward. And we had several decisions for Christ. I know, Patty, you got to talk to a couple people there. I think you took out and Colleen took some out, Melissa, and different ones. My wife got to lead a lady to Christ in tears this morning. And so it's just exciting to see people respond to the gospel. Not every Sunday you have a salvation message like that. This morning was very strong salvation. And we just praise God for that. But, you know, here's the thing. Isn't it great when people get saved? I mean, it's great. But that's just the beginning. You know, and that's what I want to talk about tonight, is once you get saved, that's just the beginning. When you get saved and you come to faith, your heart comes to rest in Jesus Christ, and you trust Him as your Savior, then changes begin to happen in your life, both inwardly and outwardly. And a lot of times it can be kind of overwhelming for people, and they need some help. But after people get saved, immediately what God does is He puts His Spirit in your life, and you know, you're never the same again. He puts the Holy Spirit in you. And, you know, people can try to run from it. People can get saved and then try to kind of flee away from it. But you know what the bottom line is? You can try to run from it if you want to, but you can't change who you are. Remember that. You can't change who you are. You know, once God saves you and He puts His Spirit in you, you are a new creature in Christ. You are no longer in Adam. You're in Christ. You're no longer identified in your sin. God identifies you in His Son. And once that happens, you know, you can't change who you are. That's who you are. And God begins to do some things in your life. He begins to seek to conform you to the image of His Son. And God begins to prepare you to be a vessel He can use. God wants to use you. See, God wants to use you to impact some lives before you check out of here and go to heaven. God wants to use you to impact some other people. So God begins, as 2 Timothy 2:21 says, He wants us to be a vessel prepared, for the Master's use, it says. Fit, you know, for the Master's use. And so God begins to shape us and mold us so that we can be fit for the Master's use. And the Apostle Paul is, those of you that were in my Bible Institute class know, he is a pattern. He is a pattern. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul said that he was first, okay, he's chief. He is the chief, just means first or foremost of sinners. He's the chief. He's first. He's foremost in a line of sinners, see, that would be saved by the grace of God and made new creatures in Christ. And Paul said, I was first, that in me, okay, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. So Paul is a pattern for us, for the body of Christ today. He's a pattern. Well, when we look at Paul's salvation, we see in Acts chapter 9 that Paul was the enemy of God. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And Saul," that's Paul, okay, that's his Jewish name, "Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest of Judaism." Okay, he was a Jew. "And he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," okay, that, speaking of followers of Christ, "whether they were men or women," didn't make any difference to him. Man, he didn't have any mercy on the women folk. He said, "if it's men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So here we got Paul. He's out here breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Lord. He was holding the clothes when they stoned Stephen and killed him and martyred him. He was consenting unto his death. The Apostle Paul was, you know, you talk about a guy that, that definitely was a candidate in that time period to be the Antichrist. He was it. He was Antichrist. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. He's bringing out threatenings and slaughters against the Lord. He is the enemy of God. And so what happens? Verse 3, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, he right away, he hears this voice, and notice he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Okay, he wants to identify the voice. He wants to know who this is. Is it God? Is it an angel? "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am who? Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And now how's he going to respond when he finds out it's Jesus? He's been breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Lord. He's been blaspheming the name of Jesus. He is a blaspheming Antichrist man. Now what's he going to do now that he's been knocked off his horse and he's been blinded by this light? He hears this voice. The voice says, "I'm Jesus." Well, how's he going to respond? Verse 6, "And he trembling and astonished said," what did he call Jesus? Called him Lord. See, that's him putting his faith and trust in Christ right there. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What a different spirit. What a different attitude. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man." So he's blind. "But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." So here he's going into the city where he was going to arrest Christians. He goes in a humbled man. He goes in having put his faith in Christ. He goes in blind. And verse 9, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight." Bill Dobbs said he was on that street. "And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem." Lord, you got the wrong guy here, I think. And he says in verse 14, "Let me remind you of something here, Lord. He has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So what does Ananias do? He obeys. He went his way. He entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Here we have the Apostle Paul in this chapter, the enemy of God, now reconciled to God by sheer grace. Folks, is that a picture of us today? What did we learn this morning? How many of us were the enemies of God? We all were because of unrighteous deeds we've committed, ungodly deeds. But yet God is offering reconciliation to all of His enemies in the world through His grace. Well, Paul's the pattern. When Paul deserved wrath as the leader of the rebellion against Christ, when this man deserved wrath, what did he get instead? He got what? He got grace. And Paul is a pattern. Now, what I want to look at is what happens after Paul gets saved. What happens when a person is saved? What can we expect? Paul said he was a pattern. So let's look at Paul. Let's see what happens to him after he gets saved. And I want to draw out some principles here. I want you to notice verse 19. He said, this is going to be very practical tonight. He said in verse 19, and when he had received meat, okay, so they feed him. Boy, if I hadn't eaten in 3 days, I'd want to be fed too. Amen. And so when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with who? The disciples which were at Damascus. Can I just tell you tonight that after you get saved, it is very important and it's normal for you to begin to develop a new circle of friends. Paul's salvation changed his associations dramatically. Instead of being with people who hated Christians, instead of being with people who persecuted Christians, now Paul's friends were believers in Jesus Christ. Paul left the old crowd and the old cronies, and he began to develop a new circle of friends. You know, have you ever wondered what became of his old buddies on the Damascus Road? The ones that stood there speechless? Have you ever wondered what became of those guys? I do. I mean, they're going in with this big, rough, tough dude named Saul of Tarsus, and they're riding in with him, man, to go arrest Christians and persecute them and drag them out of their homes and drag them to Jerusalem and imprison them or beat them or kill them or whatever. And these big, rough, tough dudes are going into Damascus, and the leader of it all is knocked off his horse. He's laying there on the ground. He's blind. They hear a voice, but they don't see anybody. He gets up and he's led blind into Damascus. You know, I wonder what became of those guys. Paul never mentions them again, so it's kind of doubtful if any of them followed in Paul's footsteps. We can't say for sure, but it's doubtful. But let me tell you something. It is essential. Now listen to me. It is absolutely essential that after you trust Christ, you have got to begin to establish some relationships with other believers. This is why life groups are so important. And this is why we emphasize that at our church. I'm telling you, it's very important. You say, why? Well, what happens is after you get saved, you don't fit in the old crowd anymore. Can I hear an amen? You don't fit in the crowd. I mean, the crowd you used to fit in and feel comfortable with, you don't feel comfortable with them anymore. Whether it's the drinking and partying and cursing and swearing and filthy jokes, you don't feel comfortable in that environment anymore once you're saved. But on the other hand, once you get saved, when you first get saved, you're not really so sure you fit in with the Christian crowd either. You don't really know how to talk like a Christian, and you're not so sure, about how to talk and how to behave and all that. And so, you're like this. Well, here's the thing. It's very important that you get plugged in. Very important that you get those relationships established with other believers. Did you know that God sets a very high precedent on our friendships and the relationships that we have with other people? He sets a very high priority on that. I want you to take your Bible, keep your bookmarker here, and go to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And I'm going to show you some practical Proverbs here that Solomon gives us. Proverbs chapter number 2, and we're just going to kind of go through and see several of these. So get in Proverbs 2, and you'll be set. Proverbs chapter 2. Right after Psalms. Psalms and then Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 2. And I want you to look at these verses. I want you to really think about them. And I want you to meditate on them. And I want you to really think about the impact of these verses. Will you? Look at Proverbs 2, verse number 20. It says that thou mayest walk in the way of what? Good men. And keep the paths of the righteous. He says you need to walk in the way of good men. That's good sound wisdom. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Go over there. Now we're going to move fast, so keep moving with me. Chapter 4, verse 14. Now look at the principle. Look at it. Look how practical the Bible is. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Now could that be any clearer? Okay? Don't go in the path of the wicked. Don't go in the way of evil men. They're just going to cause you problems. They're going to get you in trouble. Avoid it. Don't pass by it. Turn from it. Now go to Proverbs chapter 9, please. Go over to Proverbs chapter 9, please. And look with me at verse 6. Proverbs 9, 6 says, forsake the what? Foolish and live. In other words, those people are going to do nothing but drag you down and kill you. Forsake the foolish and live. And notice this, go in the way of understanding. Go in the way of understanding. Verse 8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man. And what's he going to do? He's going to love you. So you get good friends who will tell you the truth, not tell you what you want to hear. Get some good friends in your life who love you, and they'll tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. You rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. He'll love you. Look with me at Proverbs 12, chapter 12, verse number 11. Proverbs 12, 11. It says, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. If you follow vain persons, people that have no purpose in life, people that really, they don't have any kind of desire to glorify God. They don't get the big picture. They don't understand why they're on this earth. Their life is just kind of empty. It's just vain. He says here, he says in verse 11, he that followeth vain persons, he said, you're void of understanding. Look at Proverbs 13, great verse. Proverbs 13, 20, you ought to underline this one in your Bible. Teenagers ought to underline this one. Proverbs 13, 20. Say the verse with me, church. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Could that be any clearer? Look at Proverbs 14, verse 7. Proverbs 14, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. He said, look, just get away. Go from him. Now, some of y'all ought to get online this week and you ought to go through your Bible and cross-reference all these things and create a chain, because one leads to the next and you just create chains in your Bible that way. I taught my Bible Institute class that. You write in beside one verse the next verse and that one the next one, and it just leads you right through. Look at Proverbs 22. Go over there. Proverbs 22. Look at verse 24. Now look at this and look how practical it is. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with what kind of man? An angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Let me tell you something right now. It is very important the company you keep. It can make or break you spiritually. It's extremely important. Now, you know, well, let me read you one more. Go to Proverbs 28. All right. One more here. Proverbs 28. Look at verse number 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men does what? shameth his father. You bring shame to your parents. When you follow after riotous men, when you make foolish people your companions, you end up doing stupid, foolish things. You know, the Bible puts a high precedent on this thing of relationships, friendships. And I have seen many a person, you can make or break a person. You know, it is very important that you carefully choose your friends. And can I throw this little, you know, hand grenade out there too? It is very important that you know who your kids' friends are. Because if your kid is a companion of fools, he's going to be destroyed. Say, I don't have a clue who my kids' friends are. You need to know. You need to know. You need to know. You need to know who the circle of friends that your kids are hanging around with. Very, very important. You see, I'm not saying that when you get saved that you just have nothing to do with those who are lost. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, you know, you are their lifeline. I understand that. Those that you knew that were not saved before you got saved, I mean, you're their lifeline. You want to tell them of Christ. You want to witness to them. But what I'm saying is, if their heart is set to do evil and you hang around them while they're doing evil, I'm telling you, they're going to drag you down as a young Christian. They're going to drag you down. It's going to hurt you. Okay, it's going to hurt you. You know, it's a New Testament principle. Go to Paul's writings and let's go to Ephesians 5. This isn't just an Old Testament principle. It's in the New Testament, too, in the church age. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. And let's go over there. Let's look at it. Ephesians 5, 5. OK, look what Paul writes to the church. Of course, we know Paul's our apostle. He writes directly to us. And he says in verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, so somebody just out here, sexual sins nothing to them, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the, what we preach about this morning, the what? Wrath of God. See how Paul talked about the wrath of God too? We didn't even use that verse this morning. Comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. What does he say? Be not ye therefore what? Partakers with them. You cannot hang around them and be partakers with them. Why? Verse 8. It's not who you are anymore. That's not who you are anymore. Okay, verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness. That lifestyle fit you. That was who you were. You were totally comfortable in that setting of sexual sin, uncleanness, covetousness, just a life of idolatry and self-indulgence. You were comfortable in that. You were sometimes darkness. But look how our whole identity's changed. He says, now are you light in the Lord. So he said, walk as children of light. Walk according to who you are now in Christ. Don't be partakers with them. Verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's a great text right here. 1 Peter 4 is a great little text. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 3. 1 Peter 4, 3. He says here, for the time past of our life, this is what we were. Okay? The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. What were we doing? When we walked in, we learned in Wednesday night Bible study, lasciviousness, sexual sin. We walked in lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings. That just means partying. Okay, and abominable idolatries. He said, that's just the way we used to walk, man, and live life. But look what he says in verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you what? I love that, don't you? I love that phrase. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. She thinks she's a goody two-shoes.
He thinks he's so holy. He's just a Bible thumper now. He thinks he's too good for us. And you know, all that business, you know. Many of you have heard all that. They think it's strange that you run not with them. See, when you get saved, you need to develop a new circle of friends. That's the principle. Because you can't keep running with that crowd because that's a dead end street. See, now they may speak evil of you. And we're going to see they did Paul. But the apostle Paul, go back to Acts 9 now. You kept your bookmarker there, I hope. And in Acts 9, it says that in verse 19, when he received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. If you look down at verse 26, when Paul goes to Jerusalem, it says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. So in Damascus, Paul gets hooked up with the believers. When he goes to Jerusalem, what's he do? He says, man, I need to get joined up with the believers. I need to get with my crowd. A godly circle of friends is so important. But can I just tell you something? God isn't going to drop godly friends on you out of the sky. Okay, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. You see, Paul attached himself to the disciples at Damascus in Jerusalem. When you move to a new community, some of you in here are going to move. Some of you are here temporarily. Some of you, you know, may be listening online and you we used to go to church here and now you listen online to these messages. You know, when you go to a new community, I believe that a believer, the very first thing, one of the first actions that they ought to do is they ought to seek out fellow believers. They need to seek out a good church to attend where they can worship God and develop a godly circle of friends. Very, very crucial. And I'll tell you this, if a person attends Crossroads and they only come to Sunday morning worship and they won't get in a life group and they won't get involved in a ministry and they won't come back to the other services of the church, you know what? They're going to have a kind of a hard time making friends. Now, we have to do our part. But sometimes making a new circle of friends can be tough. In verse 26, it says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Man, he wanted to, but they were all what? Afraid of him. They're like, who? What in the world is this guy doing here? And they believed not that he was a disciple. That brings me to my next point. After you get saved, you need to develop a new circle of friends. But let me balance that out. Once you get saved, you may go through some times of loneliness. Somewhere between Acts 9:19, when he joins himself to the disciples at Damascus, somewhere between there and when he goes to Jerusalem, the Bible teaches that God led Paul into the wilderness area of Arabia. He mentions that in Galatians chapter 1, how that God had took him out into Arabia after he got saved. It indicates that there was a 3-year period in here in Acts 9 where he's kind of disconnected. He's out here in Arabia. And this was a desolate wilderness area where Paul was isolated somewhat. He was alone. And, you know, he's not the only saint to spend time in the wilderness, is he? Moses spent his time, didn't he, on the backside of a desert. David spent time in the wilderness fleeing from Saul. Elijah spent time in the wilderness running from old Jezebel under the juniper tree. John the Baptist spent time in the wilderness. Jesus Christ was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. It's not unusual for a new believer to go through some times of loneliness. Especially in the transition after you get saved, when you're trying to make these new friends, you know, you feel, again, you feel like you don't really fit either group. You know, I know I felt that way. I remember when I got saved,
I began to try to witness to some of my friends in the public school, and you know, they didn't want anything to do with it, most of them. They thought I was, you know, they thought I was nutso. And so, you know, I'm in this in-between stage where I'm kind of losing these friends, and they don't really want to hang out, but yet I really haven't made any friends over here at the church, and I feel kind of weird there, you know, because, you know, when I got saved, I just looked different than everybody else up at the church, and I talked different, and I didn't understand a lot of things, and I couldn't quote one verse of the Bible, and I didn't know you took your Bible to church. I didn't have a Bible, you know. I don't remember ever having a Bible as a kid. So, I mean, that was, I see these teenagers, you know, taking their Bibles to church and you know, and wearing ties and all this. And I'm like, man, this is weird. You know, and I didn't want to be with the old crowd. But then again, I didn't really fit in with the new crowd. So, you know, there's some times of loneliness in there. There really is. There was for me. And, you know, did God have a purpose for Paul going through the isolation of Arabia? Yes or no? Yeah, in fact, it was in that time period that God revealed to Paul the wonderful truths of the gospel that you and I understand today. He revealed those to him when he was in Arabia. Through that Arabian experience, God drew very close to Paul, and he showed himself mighty in Paul. Hey, have you ever been through an Arabian time period when you felt like it was just you and God? Maybe you haven't. I think one of those time periods for me is I left Missouri, where I only place I'd ever known, Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And I left that little town and went to Jacksonville, Florida. I didn't know anybody. And I went to Bible college, and I was about 18, 19 years old. And didn't know anybody, didn't have any friends there. And it wasn't long at all after I got there that I got salmonella food poisoning. Yuck. And I kept telling them that cafeteria food was raunchy, but nobody would listen. But I got salmonella food poisoning and ended up in the hospital for a week, you know, in a strange town where I didn't know anybody. And that was really kind of an Arabian time period for me. You know, you just feel alone. Nobody else understands. Have you ever gone through a time period where it was just, you felt like it was just you and your Bible and God? You and your Bible and God. And odds are you learn more about God and you learn more about His Word than probably any other time in your life. And you drew closer to God than ever before. So don't despise the Arabian times of isolation and loneliness, because God truly can rain down a lot of spiritual blessings, and He can teach you of your completeness in Christ, and that your sufficiency is in Christ, and that your strength is in Christ. And He can teach you a lot of those things, see, during those time periods of isolation. One of the things that really struck me about this text is after Paul gets saved, he wants so much to be accepted by other believers. But in verse 26, I read it to you a minute ago. Let's read it again. I'll show you what happens. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he said to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But can I just share something with you? Somebody stood in the gap for Paul. And somebody put their arm around Paul. And somebody said, come on, I'll introduce you to some people and I'll stick up for you. And hey, Paul, I think you're okay. I think you're an all right guy. And that was Barnabas. Look at the next verse. It says, but Barnabas took him. I like that. And brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was what? With them. The time of loneliness was over, and now he made friends, and he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. You know, Paul needed somebody desperately to befriend him, and Barnabas did that. Can I tell you that you can be a Barnabas in somebody else's life? Amen. And can I just say that when a visitor comes into a life group, they should never leave that life group without a bunch of people shaking their hand, introducing themselves, and trying to befriend them. They should never leave that life group without knowing, man, I feel loved here. I feel accepted. I don't feel, maybe they felt weird when they came on the property. Maybe they felt weird when they were walking to class. Maybe they felt weird when they walked in class and saw all your faces in there. Maybe they felt weird when they saw everybody else had a Bible in their lap but them. Maybe they felt weird when they saw everybody was dressed a certain way except them. Maybe they felt weird about the whole thing. But by the time it's all over, there's been some Barnabases that have made them feel welcome. Will you be a Barnabas in somebody else's life? Will you be a Barnabas? Will you be a Barnabas? And just put your arm around them and, hey, you're okay. You want to come sit with me in church today? Man, I'd like it if you'd sit with me. I'll show you how to get to the church. I'll show you, you know, where everything's at. You just stick with me. I'll show you the ropes. Man, I tell you what. If anybody ever did that for you, you know what that means. It means the world. It means the world. And so, after we get saved, Paul, he said, I'm a pattern. Well, we look at Paul, the pattern, and we see that that new circle of friends is important. You can't keep running with the same crowd. And then we see, though, that there may be times of loneliness while making those, trying to establish those relationships. Now, I'm going to stop there. Next week, I'm going to give you two more points about what to expect after salvation. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And I just thank you for the practicality of it. I pray now, Father, that you will help us all, Lord, to take your word tonight and apply it to our life. Lord, I know that there's probably many people here tonight that have been saved a long time. But, Lord, they needed this message. Lord, because maybe they're going through a time of loneliness, or maybe they just needed some admonishment to be a Barnabas in somebody else's life that's going through loneliness, or a new Christian. And I pray, Father, that you will raise up a host of Barnabases here in our church that will reach out with the love of Christ to those who are lonely, those who feel isolated, those who need a friend. God, may you reach out through us and impact lives. There may be folks here tonight, Heavenly Father, that have been walking with foolish men. And Father, they need so much to begin walking with wise men. I pray, Father, they'll make that decision tonight. Father, I pray that you will bless your word. And God, may we look at Paul in this salvation experience, but then what happened after he got saved. And may we draw these principles and apply them to our lives. Use your word in a mighty way now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.